If you would, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses. This chapter has said there's only one way to please God. And that is on the basis of trust. God's put you into this life. He's leading you through the course of your life. And as weird as the journey has been, He's saying, trust in the Lord. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That's why we're here. Okay, Lord, I'm on this journey. Now, what's going to please Him is faith. What pleased God in all of these men, from Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, now Moses, was on this journey that God has put us. You're no accident. I think the most foolish thing is to tell people Bill Nye. They were asking him about the plane this week. I go, what in the wide world does Bill Nye know anything about a plane? Call up Paul Lotz. Matter of fact, everybody flood Fox News and say, you need Paul Lotz on that program. He'll tell you what goes on those planes. What was I talking about? Huh? Faith, thank you. I lost my train of thought. You're here because God is going to put you in situations, and this is easy to preach. You do much better than I do. I've been in trouble all this week. I'm not going to even talk about it. I can't. But I'm in trouble as of yesterday. I'm in trouble at the other place. God brings these situations. And then He says, okay, you're in this. Now trust me. Life is a mystery, isn't it? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So here comes Moses, this little Jewish kid. They were going to throw him out. They were going to toss his little rear end into the Nile River. But you see, if God has a plan, He ain't going to do that if God doesn't permit. God raised him up. Remember last week? He became Moses PhD. Well, whoop-dee-dee. The shocking thing we learned that Moses is in the roll call of faith, but he was a murderer. How do you like that? He was a murderer. Murder one. Book him, Dano. He looked this way, he looked that, and he thought, I know why the Lord has called me. Look how handsome I am. How educated I am. Wow, the Lord has good taste. You know, there's a lot. You know, I think many preachers are psychopaths because many of, I think, these preachers think that. I've been around them long enough to know it's psychopathy. Joel Osteen and all of these people. Psychopathy, you know what that is? It's the failure to sympathize and empathize with people. Do you know that, psychopathy? You want a simple definition? They say most people that rise up big in businesses are psychopaths. Do you know what that means? They got there because they have no ability to empathize and sympathize with people and their hurts and their difficulties. And that's one thing you very clearly never see in Jesus. When He sees a sinner, He is filled with compassion. He looked on people and it says His heart was filled with compassion. That's why I don't like fundamentalists. You know what their heart is filled with in most fundamentalist churches? Murder and want to kill Him and wish Him to hell. That is not your Savior. Moses had a little psychopathy in him. It's a failure to empathize and sympathize with people in their hurts. You see, Jesus caused us to be born again so that we would sympathize and empathize with one another. And part of psychopaths are their great arrogance. And I believe Moses was headed down that direction. Whether you like that view or not, you look at... And God had to get a hold of him. 40 years of arrogance. PhD, University of Egypt. I'm Pharaoh's daughter. Well, look at me. No wonder the Lord called me. And so he felt he could beat the guy to death. He felt he was above the law. That's what I don't like about our Congress and our leaders. They think they're above the law. Why? They're psychopaths. One psychiatrist said that you can't get that high in government or in leadership without being a psychopath. God had to get a hold of him. So for the first 40 years of Moses' life, God was going to use that to teach him a lesson, and he ended up, as we left him last week, he ends out in the middle of nowhere. How many have ever been up to Edwards Air Force Base? Anybody out there? There's nothing out there except UFOs! They're objects, they're unidentified, and they're flying. Desert. He went to a place where that is civilized. He went to a place that makes Edwards Air Force Base civilized. There wasn't even a 7-Eleven. And for God to continue his education for 40 years. Do you know what Moses ended up doing? Turn in your Bibles to Exodus. After he finds his wife, gets married, has a couple of children, for 40 years, you know what God made him do? Well, you talk about from the height to the depth. You know what he made him do in verse 23? What perversion am I in? New American Standard. What chapter? Chapter 2. Verse 23. After many days. You know how many days it was for Moses? 40. Can you imagine living out in the desert for 40 years? No 7-Eleven. No Big Gulp. No Costco. I couldn't live without the Costco anymore. That's it. Nothing out there. Nothing out there but lizards, scorpions, snakes, and UFOs. See, that's how I keep your attention. You go, he's crazy. All I said was they were unidentified, they were flying, and they were objects. I didn't say where they originated from. King dies. God's people are crying out. God hears in verse 24 and he takes notice. And by the way, that doesn't mean, in Hebrew, it doesn't mean that he ever forgot him. It just meant that God's timetable clicked for the time to begin in his perfect timing their rescue. And look at verse 3:1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock. You know what he did for 40 years? He schlept, to use a Yiddish term. He schlept, which means to work hard. Through physical labor, he schlept 40 years working with sheep. Because God had to work with that man to remove his pride and arrogance. You know, there's a guy I can't stand. He's on the radio, but he says only one thing that I will agree with him on. But he says, talent on loan from God. Can't stand the guy. I can't listen to my ear. But when he says that, I go, you know, you're right. Listen to me. Do you have anything special in your life? Every good and perfect gift comes from God. If you've been given a talent, you're now under a test to use your talent for God. That's why you're here. And then we're all going to answer for how we use what God gave us. Jesus spoke about the talents. They were given talents, money. It's an analogy. Abilities. And then they were called to answer for what they did with the talents that God gave them. Do you know that's why you're here? God gave you something. Now he says, what will you do with it to glorify me? Doesn't matter who you are, God gave you something. And he wants you to use it for him. He gave it to Moses. It was on loan. You know what Moses said? Oh, this is mine. No wonder God chose me. But listen to me. God didn't choose you because of your talent. He gave you your talent. You were already chosen, and now he wants you to use it for his glory. What's your talent? You're here to empathize with people, sympathize with people. There's none of us that can be arrogant, but you know what was the capstone of Moses' first 40 years? Arrogance. God had to take 40 years of the university of the desert to beat arrogance out of him. How would you like to shepherd sheep 24/7? That's hard work. You went from Egypt where the servants bowed and gave you grapes. They dropped in your mouth. The finest of everything. And now he's got nothing. You know, shepherds don't make that much. They're poor. He slept out at night with sheep. You know why God had him sleep with the sheep? Because he's going to lead the children of Israel, and they were no different than sheep in their characteristics of psychology. That's why the Bible calls all of us God's sheep, and guess what, elders? You are the under-shepherd. And sometimes God's people are like herding cats. You ever tried to herd cats? Ain't gonna work. Forty years looking under the stars. 40 years of remembering back to, you know, I really had it good in Egypt. You arrogant Moses, you, he would say to himself. What do you learn? You know, that's one thing. God is always the God of a second chance. And you can look back on your life and say, okay, Lord, up to now, you've taught me some things I shouldn't do. Help me now. Give me that other chance. And that's what God's going to do with Moses. But he had to take the pride out of him. Proverbs says pride comes before a fall. Do you know what the word? Give me your worst sin in the world. Give me your worst sin. Stealing? Murder? No. Sex? No. Oh, how dare you, preacher, mention that word? You know what the worst sin in the world is? Pride. You know why pride is the worst sin? Because you want the glory and are not giving it to God. As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy 3, 6 and 7. Hold that and go to 1 Timothy 3, 6 and 7. You know why new converts shouldn't become elders in a church? New people that come to the Lord, you know, that's what they love to do in some churches. Some business guy becomes a Christian and then they got money, so let's put them on a board. Look what it says in 1 Timothy 6 and 7. You don't ever take an elder that's a new convert, lest he become conceited. And fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. What was the devil's condemnation? I will be like the Most High. Look at me. You see, pride takes away God's glory, tries to give it to you. God hates the worst sin in the world, the original sin that this world was plunged into, this mess that we see. Is pride. And Satan knows how to use it. And it says in the next verse, And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so they may not fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Listen to me. You know what I've noticed about people? You tend to accuse people of sins that you yourself are guilty of. Did you know that? Let's get into some psychology here. I'm a heretic, I know. I have a rule that I tell the kids at the seminary. If you have a preacher riding a hobby horse,
you say, what about you there with all these fundamentals?
Well, I grew up in the... I saw what happened. If you ride a hobby horse as a preacher, and you're always seeing that in other people, you know what I start thinking? That tells me that you may be guilty of what you're seeing in other people. How many remember Ted Haggard? What did he always preach against? And what was he? That doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't love those people. But I've watched a lot of people go at people and say, I think this and that. And you know what I'm thinking as a preacher? Glad I don't look into your life, or what would I see, and would you be guilty of it? Be careful of hobby horses you ride. Devil knows how to use pride. He fell from it. Do you know most of the bad religions in this world have one thing in common? You will be like the Most High. Mormonism, you're going to evolve into being a god. Well, isn't that special? And you're going to have your own planet and your own whatever. That's the same thing that Satan thought in his heart. You can tell who's behind that. You're here to glorify God. Moses was there, and he was chosen not because he was special, but because God will take a willing instrument and use him. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was pastoring the flock, 3:1, 40 years. Can you imagine trying to move sheep out in the desert? I can't imagine that he had skin that was not leathered after 40 years. They didn't have SPF 40, 50, and 60 in those days. He would have been tanned, bearded. Because you know why men in the Middle East wear beards? It's a sun protectant. It protects the skin for those precious people. That's why in Afghanistan they have these huge beards. They've learned it covers and protects from skin cancer. 40 years of shepherding sheep. They say if sheep, they wander off not knowing what they're doing. They just wander off. Can you imagine how many years he spent chasing sheep that just wandered off? Some of them get so topsy-turvy that they get turned upside down. They're like this and they don't know how to get put back up. That's true. That's why God calls us sheep. You see, God understands our weaknesses. The hardest people that are going to be hard on you is not the Lord, it's other people. But Moses had to learn about people by shepherding sheep. So he's tan, he's leathery, he's got this beard, it's probably long and white, and he's got arthritis. He's 80. And it's hot. Try chasing sheep at 80 years of age. Maybe he had his sons working with him. Who knows? And he was pastoring the flock, verse 1, of Jethro, the priest of Midian, who was a believer. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to the mountain of God. That's the mountain where God would descend and meet him. And there he is by that mountain, having no idea that it's God's timing 40 years later. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him in the midst of a burning fire of a bush. By the way, where God's presence is, you know, that's the holiness of God. That's why that bush was like that. That is not necessarily fire, but the burning presence of an angel of God. I like Moses. He's real simple now for verse 3. He's a real simple guy. I got to go check this out. I mean, he hasn't seen much in the desert for all these years. Scorpions, snakes, but that really struck his attention. So he goes over to it. By the way, if God would have chosen Moses when he was young and 40 and like this, Moses would have thought he could have beat his way out of Egypt with his own strength. God had to cripple him with old age to teach him, it'll be you in old age, crippled and arthritic, and I'll deliver my people because it's not you, it's me. I just want a willing instrument. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the bush, Moshe, Moshe! That's when I would have beat a hasty retreat. I tell you, I couldn't run last night. My knee was bothering me. But I'll tell you something, wouldn't matter to me. I see this glow like this and I hear that and woo! The sheep would never know what happened. They'd be, where'd he go? Where'd he go? And Moses said, here am I. And then verse 5. Please notice verse 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, do not come near here. Remove your shoes. For the place you are standing is holy ground. Now stop right there. What that made that place holy? God's presence. Listen to me. Some of you don't understand. Do you know why Muslims take their shoes off when they go into their worship center? Because it's out of respect that God's presence is there and it's their cultural tradition. Just like Moses, God is present. And that's the way they showed their respect for the presence of God. You see, that's another thing that Americans fail to do is empathize and sympathize with other cultures. Take your shoes off, Moses. God is present. It's a token of respect. That's what you don't see in many American churches, I'll tell you, is respect for God. They have a respect for the offering. Did you hear about the guy that snuck into Joel Osteen's safe and stole 600 grand? Would that we would have 600 grand that they could steal from our safe. So I said to my seminary students this week, were any of you in Houston lately? Can you imagine keeping 600 grand in a church safe? What would Jesus do? Well, you know what I love about my Savior? Judas stole the money. Did you know that? It says in he stole the money. And how many times did Jesus rebuke? How many times is it recorded that Jesus rebuked Judas for stealing the money? That's what I love about my Savior. These fundamentalists, the first thing they want to do is go reprove, rebuke, get into people's faith. But your Savior knew all along that Judas was stealing and everything. And my Savior loved him so much that even on the day in which he was betrayed, he appealed to Judas with the sop. And you don't see that in your Savior because he empathized and sympathized with people. A genuinely born-again Christian is not a psychopath. They empathize and sympathize with people's plight. Remove your sandals, Moses, where God is present. And God said, I am. He said, notice that verse, I am. See that? Verse 6. There's God's name. How many of you have ever said Jehovah? Well, actually, that's mispronunciation of God's name. The word Yahweh is simply the verb of being in Hebrew. I am. Has there been a time in which God has not been? No, that's weird. You want to get weirded out? Start thinking about that. We've all had a beginning, right? At no time, if I can even put it that way, that's kind of oxymoronic. At no time, because God is above time, did He not have a beginning? He always was. Who made God? No one. Why? He always was. He made time. Okay? Somebody explain that to me. Huh? We've all had a beginning. Do you remember when the doctor slapped you on the gluteus maximus? You had a beginning. God didn't. He always was. Do you know God doesn't need us? He just wants us for His own reasons. He's not lonely. But He invented time. He always existed. He never had a time, if I can put it that way, when you weren't planned. That's why these evolutionists, I sit there, and they had Bill Nye on the other night, and I'm going, they put him on as like he's a plane expert, and really what we have here, pray for him. He's a man that thinks everything happened by random chance. Do you think that plane happened by random chance? Do you think all of those parts through explosions after billions of years, finally there was a 777 with A cars and all of that stuff? It took scientists how many hundreds of years to come to that point? Purposeful design. And then they sit there and they tell us, Bill Nye, the science guy. And they parade foolishness in front of us as if that's wisdom. I am. Since God always was, His plan for you always was. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid. You ever see that picture of Jesus? The hippie? You really see the Lord. And you will hide your face. And the Lord said to him in verse 7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry. So notice this. I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians. What does that mean? Why in the world is God saying? He's saying this, without me and my presence with you, you ain't going to be able to do anything, Moses. My presence must go before you to give you victory. Did you know that? Here's what you need to pray. Lord, I need victory. Then your presence, Lord, must go before me and prepare the way. That's a lesson that we're supposed to learn in this life. It ain't you, Moses. All I want is you just to be an obedient servant to glorify me. That's all I want. But I must do it, Moses. And I'm going to bring them into a land. Their cries have come to me in verse 9. Therefore, come now, and I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, you, 82 years of age, with arthritis, probably some skin cancer. Name your physical ailments at 82. By the way, I heard from John and Nora. They'll be back pretty quick. John says hello to everybody. John is 90. Isn't it interesting that God waits till you're really old before He calls you to lead His people? Because we all are too arrogant and going to think, well, you know, God needs me to be young. No, He just wants you to be willing. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. You have shepherded sheep for 40 years. Stinking, smelly sheep. Flea-ridden. That's another thing he would have been bitten by. They didn't have those collars, you know, that they put around, you know, to kill the fleas. He would have been 80 years of age with arthritis. Still, get off. Sheep would have been snuggling up to him. And he would have been pushing him away because he would have gotten fleas. When we were in Alabama, we used to take, I think it was only Rachel at that time, to, they had a petting zoo at a farm in Alabama. And this one little sheep, precious little thing, it's probably dead now, but at that time, it was a precious little tiny widow sheep. And it would come up to Rachel and butt her. Like, I want your attention. And I just roared. And Rachel would go back like this, wondering what. But that, can you imagine how he would have gotten after 40 years, little sheep doing that to him? And he would have learned how stupid they all were and the fleas and he's scratching. And God says, it's now time. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. 40 years. He would have forgotten everything in Egypt. And God wanted him to forget everything in Egypt. God had to beat him into usefulness. And you know what that meant? Removing his pride. You are not useful to God when you are prideful. That's what I've seen in preachers. It's hard not to be, isn't it, though? You want to know the verse that should be key? You want to circle a verse that should be key in your life? Verse 11 is the key in Moses' life. Look what Moses said. After the PhD in Egypt, after 40 years of being Pharaoh's daughter, God took him through a shakedown cruise of losing all of his pride and his arrogance and the snare of the devil. And here is his response. And don't you ever forget this response. He says this, "Who am I, Lord, that I should go to Pharaoh? And I should bring the sons of Egypt, your children, out of Egypt." Here's what he said to God. "Who am I?" And you know what God said? "Now you're ready." See, at 40 years of age, it was no wonder, Lord, you chose me. PhD, University of Egypt, man, I had it, you know, no wonder. Now, here is what God wants you to tell him when he calls you to do something. "Lord, who am I?" American churches are arrogant. They have $600,000. You want a church that would be on fire for God? Take away the money and then let God build those kind of things. He said, "Who am I, Lord, that I should go? I can't do this. I'm 82. I don't know anything." And God said, "You're ready." You want to know when you're ready? You say, "Lord, I can't do that. I can't do it." And by the way, this is something that God must teach every true person of God that will do great things for God, is that they must have the attitude, "Lord, who am I? I can't." Can you imagine what 40 years must have done to Moses? All the wind was knocked out of his sails. All the pride and arrogance slowly drained out of him in that desert. He realized how completely inadequate he was. You see, that's why this gives us the roll call of faith. This is telling us, God put Moses in there, now learn from his life. What does God want you to do? Well, then you have to say, "Lord, I'm unable." You'll have to do it. "I have nothing in myself." See, that's why God gave us all weaknesses. and shortcomings and lack of ability. Why? Because that's how God proves that it's He who does it, not you. Let me tell you, one of the worst places that must aggravate God is academia and money. Because that's where the great pride is. These bozo preachers that all they do is want to rob widows and orphans of money. And these PhDs that think, look how smart I am. That's why I don't have, to be honest with you, I have no friends in academia. Well, Pastor, you're not likable anyway. But I really don't, because I can't stand to be around them. You say, well, maybe they're like you. Well, it could be. I don't know. But all I'm saying is, they're not nice to be around. You ever look at a graduation? They march people in, dressed in these robes, giving them the idea that they know something when they don't know anything. Bill Nye thinks he knows how the world was created. Were you there, Bill? Hey, Bill, did you observe like science has to? Did you measure? Did you observe? Did you falsify? Did you develop a theory? Or are you arrogantly pontificating because you're an arrogant person? That's what I'd like to see in a debate. I'd like to take and show him my cell phone. You see this cell phone, Bill? I like that bow tie, Bill. You see that cell phone, Bill? Go ahead, tell me that that cell phone developed by random chance. Sand melted, that formed the glass, and then the metal somehow went into that form after billions, and then all the circuits formed randomly by, and it all works together, and it's all by chance, and it happened purposelessly, and purposelessness gave rise to thought and purpose. Oh yeah, excuse me, Dr. Nye. See how Satan knows how to do this? These men went to Ivy League schools and they sit there and tell you that out of nothing came something purposelessly and it developed into everything you see and even more. That's all I'd have to say to him. I'd just tell him, you are arrogant. God, listen to me. The rule of Moses' life is God can't use you if you think God needs you. God can use you when you know that you need God and that you will just be willing to be used. Moses came to this conclusion. Who am I, Lord, that you'd want somebody like me? By the way, give me my cane, Lord. My arthritis is bothering me a little bit. And that's when God said to him, you are ready. How do you take 3 million people into a desert from an empire of the New World Order and feed them for 40 years until they get to the promised land and get them ready? How do you do that? You don't. God does it. Get out of the way and let God do it. Unfortunately, in religion and science and academia, they have no clue here. They have no clue. And here's the key of Moses' life, and we'll do him one more week, but here's the key. Verse 2:11. Circle that in your Bible and never forget it. The moment you see someone you think, they're so stupid, here's what you ought to say. But Lord, I'm even more stupid. Who am I?